This morning, I want you to take your Bible and turn again to John chapter 4. And as you're turning in John chapter 4 and opening up to verse 1, we're going to be covering a rather large section of Scripture this morning under the title, Jesus Loves Sinners. As you're turning in the Scripture, I do want to remind you that as you leave today, go to all the different kiosks and pick up the information today that is related to the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering, the Gideon Ministry, and then also we have your invite cards that you can tear apart. They're in sets of three that you can hand out and invite people to be a part of our Easter gatherings that we're going to have here at Whitesburg Baptist Church. We're going to have two in the morning that are in the auditorium here in the worship center, and then we're going to have an outdoor gathering at 11 o'clock on our south campus where we can fit a large crowd down there, and we're very excited about Easter and can't wait. Last Easter, not gathering in person was terrible, amen? And I look forward to being with God's people on Easter Sunday morning. The passage of Scripture that is before us this morning has a lot to say to us about Jesus. It has a lot to say about evangelism. It speaks to us about how faith saves and satisfies. But this morning, we're going to turn our attention to one specific reality that we learn from this passage. And that is, Jesus loves sinners. And he doesn't just love sinners in some generic, abstract way. No, Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ loves sinners. And so it leads me to the question, how can those of us who have experienced the compassion and love of Jesus not love people that Jesus loves? Take your Bible and look with me. I'm going to begin by reading a few of these verses, beginning in verse 1, and I'll read through verse 7. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Now, John chapter 4 follows, of course, John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, you may well remember that we studied about the encounter that Jesus had with a religious man by the name of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is everything that this woman that we find in John chapter 4 is not. As a matter of fact, one thing we know that we learn from John chapter 3 is that there is no one who is not in need of God's grace. And in John chapter 4, we're going to learn that there's no one who is out of the reach of God's grace. When we look at this passage, we think about the compassion and the mercy and the kindness and the love of the Lord. There's a key thought throughout this that I want to remind you of, and it's very simply stated, Jesus loves sinners, and so will I. Paul talked about the compelling love of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. The love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Paul is saying the love of Christ, it's not Paul's love for Christ or even necessarily the Lord's love for Paul. It is the fact that Jesus loves people. Paul says, I'm going to love them too. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, and in verse 36, the Bible says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. It's interesting because in the New Testament, the word that's used for compassion is not found anywhere else in classical Greek. It's almost like the writers of the New Testament gospel said, there's not a word that adequately describes or emotes the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It had to do with his inner man, his very inner being. And the Bible says this compassion from his bowels or inside his gut, Jesus felt for the needs of others. Now, the compassion of Jesus must be seen in two spheres. It must be seen in the sphere of man's misery. And we see this throughout the ministry of Jesus. Jesus healed the lepers. He healed the blind man. He healed the paralytic. He fed the hungry. He raised the son from a widow in Nain who was brokenhearted over his death. Over and over again in the ministry of Jesus, we see his compassion towards people who are in misery. But we also see the compassion of the Lord Jesus towards those who were bound up, enslaved in, and dead in their sins. Spurgeon said, if you would sum up the whole character of Christ in reference to ourselves, it might be gathered into this one sentence, he was moved with compassion. Jesus loves sinners, and so will I. Can you say that with me? Jesus loves sinners, and so will I. When we read this story in John chapter 4, we know that Jesus is leaving Judea. He's going to make his way to Galilee. And his ministry is going to take quite the turn as he does. Now, the Bible says that Jesus chooses to go through Samaria. And when he does, he comes to Jacob's well and he encounters a woman. Now, this morning, what I want to point out in this passage are four things that we learn about Jesus and his love and compassion for sinners. I realize there's a lot that we could study. We could talk about the living water that Jesus promised. We could see his self-revelation of being the Messiah, saying he is the Christ. There's a lot to learn about the dull-headed disciples, and they're missing the whole thing. But I want to focus on just four very simple truths that I think will impact your life and my life as we think about this one thought, Jesus loves sinners, and so will I. It was the compassion and love for sinners that compelled Jesus, first and foremost, to travel through hostile territory in order to carry out his Father's mission. When you think about Samaria, you and I may not realize it, but during the days of Christ, the Orthodox or the committed Jew would not have traveled through Samaria. When you think about Palestine, Palestine is really only about 120 miles at its greatest length. But when Jesus would have been in the region of Judea, Next, you would have had the region of Samaria, and then you would have had Galilee in the northern section. On the right hand or eastern side, it would have been broached by the Jordan River, and then over to the left would have been the Mediterranean Sea. Whenever Jewish people went from Jerusalem or Judea northward into Galilee, most of the time they would bypass Samaria, they would cross the Jordan River, go up through Peor, and they would then come back into the southern region of Galilee because the Jewish people hated the Samaritans and considered them not just to be Gentiles, but considered them to be Gentile dogs, and Samaria was looked upon as a hostile territory. Now notice what it says in this passage. Verse 4, he had to pass through Samaria. Now this word that's used here indicates that Jesus was compelled to go straight. The shortest route from Judea to Galilee was through Samaria, and Jesus was compelled to go through Samaria because he had a divine appointment with a woman at a well who desperately needed him. Jacob's well is well known throughout Scripture, but in John chapter 4, this is the only place that we actually ever read about the well being named Jacob's well. You can read about it in Genesis. You can find out about it in the life of Jacob and Joseph. Joseph's tomb is nearby. It's believed that Sychar is right there near the ancient city of Shechem, which at one time was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. But it was not a place that a man like Nicodemus would have wanted to travel. I think it's important for us to remember that when Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth, he entered hostile territory. Whether it was Herod who wanted to kill all of the baby boys or those that would seek to destroy him throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus came from heaven to earth to carry out the mandate of his Father's mission. And I want to say to you this morning how important it is that you and I not be bound up in living the safe life, but if we are going to be compelled by the compassion and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners, then we are going to have to go where sinners are, even if it makes us uncomfortable. We're going to have to go to places where we might not normally travel. We're going to have to find ourselves going where people are in desperate need of a Savior whose name is Jesus. For some of you, that means getting out of your house and going into your neighborhood. For some of you, it means getting to know neighbors that you haven't known for decades, though you may have lived in that same street, in that same house. You've been comfortable coming to church with people that you know, but you don't even know the spiritual condition of those that live near you. For some of you this morning, that means God may have picked you up and called you to be a Gideon, and you're going to contact Steve and his team, and you're going to say, I want to stand there and I want to hand out Bibles that someone may reject me and say, I don't want your Bible, but you're willing to get out on the front line and do what it takes to share the Word of God. For someone sitting here this morning, God may pick you up and put you somewhere else in the world where there is a desperate need for a gospel witness, where there aren't many people. My own son and daughter-in-law felt the Lord telling them to move to Rochester, New York, which is one of the most post-Christian cities in America, to find jobs, to work, and to come alongside and be a partner with a church that we planted up there called True North Church. David Douglas is the pastor. We're partnering with them. But Josh and Lauren went there intentionally to be a witness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, moving outside of their comfort zone to do something in an area that was in desperate need of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you going to do if your kid comes home or your grandchild comes home and says, God's called me to take the gospel to an unreached, unknown people group that there is no gospel witness in the world, and I'm willing to go. The compelling compassion and love of Jesus for sinners compelled him to travel in hostile territory in order to carry out his Father's mission. There's the second thing we learn in this, and that is that his compassion and love for sinners compelled him to recognize that people were not a hindrance to his Father's mission. They were his mission. All throughout his ministry in Luke 19, when they saw it, they murmured, saying, "He's gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner." In Luke 15, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." In Matthew 9, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, I don't believe Jesus ever took part in any sinful activity. He is the holy, sinless, perfect Son of God. Amen? He never compromised his holiness to engage with sinners, but sinners were drawn to him because he spoke the truth in love and he had compassion and mercy on them. Is there any sinners in here that needed a Savior and you're glad Jesus took time to look you up? Let me say that again. Are there any sinners here that are glad that Jesus took the time to look you up and spend time with you? Aren't you glad that Jesus loves sinners? The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now I want to remind us, when you read this passage, he came to Jacob's well, and in verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said, "Give me a drink." Now, Jesus was compelled by compassion and love to travel through hostile territory to carry out his Father's mission. Jesus was compelled by compassion and love to recognize that people were not a hindrance to his Father's mission. They were his mission. But there's a third thing in this passage that's important. Jesus was compelled to destroy man-made barriers in order to carry out his Father's mission. Now, you know this passage well. Jesus asked this woman for a drink, and she said, listen to this, "His disciples," verse 8, "had gone away into the city to buy food, and therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman?'" She knew that there was a gender barrier. That is, that men would not have talked in that day and in that culture to a woman that was not their wife or a relative. Not only was there a gender barrier, there was also a racial barrier. The Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans were people that had come about as a result of the fall of the Northern Kingdom, when the 10 tribes of Northern Israel had been overrun by Assyria, and most of the people were taken into captivity. Some remained, and the Assyrians did what they always do. They brought people from other parts of the world to populate the Samaritan region, and when they did, there was a syncretism that began to take place. The Jews that were left behind began to intermarry inappropriately with those people, and as a result, they lost their Jewish identity. They became interbred with those that were from other parts of the world. And then the Bible says that they began to syncretically bring in to the worship of Jehovah God the false worship of false gods. And so the Jewish people hated them, despised them, and wouldn't even speak to them. And this woman said, "What are you, a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink of water?" There was a gender barrier, there was a racial barrier, there was a religious barrier, but there was also a moral barrier. She knew that she was a sinner. And she knew that Jesus would not agree with her lifestyle. But Jesus knew that her greatest need was not conformity to Judaism. Her greatest need was the transforming power of the gospel that gives life. Folks, Jesus loves sinners. And he loves all sinners. And he is willing and was willing to overcome every barrier necessary to build a bridge to tell this woman of her need for eternal life. What are the barriers that we put up? What are the things that we're unwilling to walk over or around that prevent us from getting to sinners who desperately need Jesus? Jesus overcame and destroyed every man-made barrier to carry out his Father's mission. You know, some of the greatest barriers that we have in the church in America is we have a culture of Christianity that we can't sometimes get over ourselves to get to where the sinners are. They're all around us. And they need Jesus. And God demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's so much in this passage, but I want to get to this very fourth thing. Not only did Jesus travel in hostile territory to carry out his Father's mission, not only did Jesus recognize that people were his mission, not a hindrance to it. Not only did Jesus destroy every man-made barrier to get the gospel to this woman, but here's something very important. Jesus, out of compassion and love, was compelled to address the woman's sinfulness and to reveal that his mission was to bring new life to all who would believe. So Jesus says, "Give me a drink." And then in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So then in verse 15, she said, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." In other words, Jesus is telling her, there is something inside of you that is missing. And if you drink this physical water, the spiritual thirst that is in your soul will never be satisfied unless you drink of the living water that I am going to give. She said, "I want some of that." But I want you to notice what Jesus did. Jesus addressed her sinful condition. Listen to this. Because unless a person admits and acknowledges their sin, they can never be saved. I wrote this down. You can't know the greatness of the good news of salvation until you understand the depth of your sin. Now, in John chapter 3, we had Nicodemus, a moral man, an upright man, a religious man, a man that thought that if anyone could earn the forgiveness of God, surely it would have been someone like Nicodemus. But he is held up to us as an example that there is no one who goes without the need of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. And then in stark contrast, we have the woman. Jesus says, "Go call your husband." She says, "Well, I'm with a man now, and I've had five husbands, but the man I'm with now isn't even my husband." Jesus puts his finger right on the very point. Why do you think this woman came at noon to draw water? None of the other women in the community wanted to be around her. They all probably had names for her. They all probably called her names and vulgar things because of her grossly immoral lifestyle. But Jesus puts his finger on the very point of her sin, not that he may destroy her, but that he may free her. Not that he may crush her, but that he may liberate her. That she may understand that no matter how far you are from God, the good news is what Isaiah says to us in Isaiah 59. The Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. And this fourth chapter of John reminds you and me of something. If we really love sinners, and if we really have compassion for the lost who are dying without Christ, then the very place that we begin is addressing the greatest need of their life, to know that they're a sinner who needs a Savior. Listen to what verse 2 of Isaiah 59 says. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. What is this scripture all about? It's all about the fact that Jesus loves sinners. It's all about the John 20, verse 30 and 31, 31 and 32, that John said, I wrote this that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that in believing you may have life in him. Whether you're the religious Nicodemus who's moral in his own right, he thinks he is in desperate need of the grace of God, or whether you're the woman at the well who is so immoral, so rejected by society, Jesus looks to her and he reminds all of us there is no one, no one, no one too far from the reach of God's grace. Jesus love sinners, and so will I. I want you to stand this morning. It's not a better evangelism technique that's going to help us win our world, though we need to learn how to engage our world properly. It's not going to be more clever things or more intriguing ideas. It really comes down to this. Does the compassion and love that Jesus modeled for the sinner compel me to love them too? Does it compel me to go to hard places, to take time with people, to overcome all the barriers that may have been built up in my life towards others? Because I really believe that every person is a sinner who's lost without Christ. And my job, my role, is motivated by love. Love and compassion. This morning you're here and you say, Daryl, I've always felt like I was too far from the grace of God. His arm is not too short that he cannot save. Maybe you want to text or email or call online or chat online with one of our pastors. Or maybe you want to come here this morning and say, do you really think Jesus would forgive me? The answer is yes. maybe for those of us that have been in church a long time, maybe we've forgotten what it was like to be lost and found. Maybe many of us need to come to the altar this morning right from where you are and simply say, Lord, give me your love and compassion for people that are far from you. Father, I pray that your Spirit will lead us, that you will guide us, and that your word will have power in our lives to change us and challenge us. Lord, as we sing, draw us to yourself. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.